Who's on first? No, he's on second. Well, praise the Lord. He is indeed a great, great King. Mm. Praise God. It's good to see you tonight and be with you and worship God with you. Amen. Yeah. Just going to ask you to open your Bibles to Malachi, chapter number 3. We're going to go back to before the beginning of the New Testament, to that transitional period as the prophets were beginning the wrap-up time and looking forward to Christ. And I'm looking at this verse in Malachi chapter 3 because last week we talked about, if you remember, spent some time talking about the enemy of our souls. And I titled it, "If Will the Real Enemy Please Stand Up?" And we talked about who that enemy is and what his tactics are and how we respond. And so it just seemed appropriate to just kind of do a 180 and instead of talking about the enemy of our soul, talk about the friend of our soul. Talk about God a little bit. And how God never changes. Well, we live in a day of so much change. So much change. I think there's our modern generation has seen more change than any other generation in the history of humanity. I'm thinking about my grandfather, Papa Floyd, who fought in World War II, and the changes that his life has seen are just incredible. I mean, in my short 40 years, the changes have been pretty phenomenal. I went to the store. I went to a Walmart last night about 11 o'clock. Just the fact that I could go to a store at 11 o'clock at night and it would be open and sell me something. And I bought for my children calculators for their tests that they have. And on there it talks about acceptable to the ACT and the PSAT and the ABCDEFG and all these other tests that they have nowadays. And I remember going to school, we didn't get to use calculators in Miss Alice's class. I mean, I'll tell you, she was stickler on you on that. Now the kids get to bring calculators, and they got to be scientific calculators. They got to be certain kinds of calculators that can do sines and cosines and trisines and dip sines and hog sines. Whoa! Okay, I mean, they can do these calculators. You realize these calculators today have more computer power in them than the first space module did? There's more computers in your car than the Apollo 13 had. I mean, things are changing fast. The world around us is going so quickly. Let me just tell you a couple of stats that I found when I was looking at change. There's more information produced in the last 30 years than in the previous 500 years. If you think you can keep up with your magazine subscription, forget it. The recent space shuttle, Columbia, that flight produced enough information to fill 44,000 books. That's a lot of information. This one blows me away. I don't know if this is true or not, but according to the statistics, 97.349% of which are made up on the spot, according to the statistics, 90% of all items in the supermarket did not exist 10 years ago. That's what it said. I'm going to say 20, but I mean, think it, walk down the aisle, and I'm not talking about milk and, you know, cows, because they were around. But, I mean, you look at the canned items. There's no cows in the supermarket. I know what you're thinking. Even at Piggly Wiggly, it's, you know, the Winn-Dixie, the beef people. There's not real beef in there. And it's just, well, there's real beef, but there's not real cows in there. If you love Jesus, say moo. I got a CD this week called If You Love Jesus, Say Moo. So we may be singing some new songs pretty soon. Moo if you love Jesus. If you like Jesus, quack like a duck. Quack attack. Okay. 50% of college graduates are going to jobs that did not exist when they were born because technology has created the kinds of jobs that didn't exist when they were born. Change is taking so place. Our world is changing. Here's a great way to describe it. I heard a man say, I read it said this way, my great grandfather rode a horse. My great grandfather rode a horse but was afraid of trains. My grandfather rode trains but was afraid of cars. My father drove cars but was afraid of planes. I fly in planes and I'm afraid of horses. All right? It is a cycle, isn't it? And things are going by so quickly. It seems like changes are happening, and things happen so fast, and fads take place and come and go. Sometimes they come and go before you realize they were there. And in case of some of our stylish fads and dressing fads, I'm kind of glad I missed them. But what happens to people who don't change, or things that don't change? We end up calling them things like outdated and old-fashioned and out of touch because we like change. But because of that, there ends up being a problem in our society, because some of the things that we should hang on to or be able to hang on to end up being by the wayside. The good news for us is that there is something that is fixed and that is unchanging. There is a fixed point of reference for our lives. There is an axis around which our world can revolve that will not change. And in Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look with me at one verse, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Just one phrase. I, the Lord, do not change. Now, this simple statement was made in the midst of a time of intense changes. There were a lot of changes going on in the days that Malachi wrote his book. And people were changing, cultures were changing, societies were being thrown together through empires and conquests, and people's lives were changing, technologies were advancing. Not at the rate that we see it today, according to Moore's Law. You know what Moore's Law is? That's the principle that says that the microprocessor will double in speed every 18 months. Just a little piece of useless information that you can file away somewhere in a corner of your brain that wasn't being used before, in case you had one of those. But in Malachi's day, technology was changing. I mean, armament was taking place. Weapons of warfare were advancing. Tactics were changing. Empires were being formed. Up until that time, you basically had little regional kings and their little autocracies that took place in regionalities, but now the great empires were reaching across the known earth. Their world was changing. And even in their religion and their worship, things were changing, because in that day, worship had become casual. And people were giving God their second best, their third best, or whatever. We understand they weren't paying their tithes to support the temple worship and the Levites that were there that God had sent. And Levites didn't really, and the people didn't really care. It was just kind of like whatever. And in the midst of that change, God spoke this incredible promise that never changes. That in the midst of your changing the world, in the midst of your, even in your own unfaithfulness, I, the Lord, do not change. Fast forward with me to Hebrews. Well, let me just quote it to you. Hebrews 13. You know the scripture. Where God interjects into the time of great tumult and change in the history of the Israel nation, Israeli nation. And God writes through the writer of Hebrews to tell them that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, there was a theme that was being communicated to people in the midst of change. And think about when Hebrews was written. These folks were just a couple of years away from the temple being completely destroyed. They were a couple of years away from the sacrifice ending. They were just a few years away from their world completely changing as never before imaginable. And God wanted them to know, these Jewish Christians who were hanging on to the past and yet trying to look at the future and not sure of all the change around them, He wanted them to know the same constant theme. I, the Lord, do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can see at the beginning of that first great covenant, God communicating that in this transition period, close to 70 AD, God communicating that to His people, even in the midst of their persecution. Folks, as an aside, David was speaking during our worship of those in other countries that often don't have the privileges of the freedoms that we have to have the Word of God. And you may have heard just this week of that man in Afghanistan who's being charged with the capital punishment of having become a Christian. And the law of that land says that he must die because he shunned Islam. And there's a great uproar going around the world. But I got to thinking to myself this week, how would I feel in that man's shoes
We think, well, nobody ever has to face that kind of choice today. But today, March 2006, there's a man, a contemporary of yours and mine, he's in his 30s, I believe. He's got children. He's got a wife. And if the law of his land is allowed to continue its normal dictates, he will die because he accepted Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That man needs to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. And you and I, in the midst of our changing society and changing culture, need to know that. I believe, though, that there are some things that this dictates to us. And what I want to do is share with you four things that I believe should not change or do not change because God never changes. So walk with me through looking to see what else doesn't change in our life because God never changes. Pray with me real quickly. Father, as we approach these four areas of learning for us, help us to find something to apply in our lives as we walk forward from here. To stand up stronger for you. To be unashamed to bear that name Jesus, that name Christian. To proclaim your name. Teach us tonight, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to tell you is that because God never changes, our faith never changes. The Christian faith, the faith that was handed down, the faith that was passed down does not change. When I use the word faith, I'm talking about that Christian doctrine that was passed from the apostles, that was taught to their disciples and came down as encapsulated and given to us in God's Word. If you'll go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, you're going to see something that was delivered to us. Hebrews chapter number 1, you know this verse very often, but it says in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us, and you've heard Brother Buddy often say that right there the idea is once and for all, has given us the final declaration, has spoken to us in His Son. I'm going to pause right there. The point I'm trying to say to you is that God has given us a closed book. He's given us a revelation that is completed. And there is no more need for further revelation. And listen to me, any religion that claims to have new, fresh, secret insight into God's will or fresh revelation of who God is after 30 AD, after Jesus was resurrected and ascended and glorified, is bogus and false. Yeah, and you'll have religions all the time that come along and say, well, you see, because something happened way back when and somebody snored with out of their left nostril and they lost that truth, it was hidden for 1700 years, but Joseph Smith got some invisible glasses that he could look through and he saw some dishes with macaroni on them. Actually, it's plates that the angel Moroni gave, but... And so he had these invisible glasses and he saw this cryptic writing and he has this new fresh revelation. Have you seen the commercial where those two ladies are sitting in a little cafe and they're talking about, their life, and one of them just, she needs something. The other one says, oh, but I've had such peace and such happiness since I started reading this book. Oh, what is that? The Bible? No, but it's another revelation of God. Another revelation of God? Oh, share with me. Tell me more. Let me sip my tea and get my life. No! God has given us the one unchanging doctrine in Jesus Christ. And you and I need to know that, hang on to that, and realize that because God doesn't change, our faith doesn't change. Now, that doesn't mean that our faith as we apply it as believers doesn't need to be reexamined at times, doesn't need to be re-expressed at times, and even reapplied in our changing culture. But it doesn't change. Our expressions may change. Our singing arrangement may change. Our worship methods may change. Our instrumentation may change. We may use hymn books. We may use overhead projectors. We may use papaya scraps. Papaya. What's that word? Papyrus. I'm stuck on Monday night Spanish class with papaya. But you know what? Though those methods and external methods of communicating may change, that faith that was contended for, that was fought for, and that was held precious does not change. Go to Micah chapter 7, and while you're going there, I want to ask you a question. What do you think if I were to ask you to give me the one unchanging, most or the most powerful tenet, the basic tenet of our faith? What is the one scripture that most clearly communicates the gospel? If I ask you, just give me one scripture, the most powerful scripture that communicates the gospel, what would you say? We got a scholar over here. I'm going to go back to kindergarten. Everything I need to know, I learned in kindergarten. God so loved the world. Thank you, Brother Robert. God so loved the world, right? That's the scripture that people mostly will recall when they talk about what this gospel message is about. God loved you. Well, look with me at Micah chapter number 7. I want you to see at the end of this, as Micah the prophet is closing his book of explanation, his book of challenge. And in the closing verses of Micah 7 in verse 18, listen to this incredible passage. Micah 7 verse 18. Who is like you? Who is a God like you? Who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. The same God who so loved the world still so loves the world. And that same faith that was delivered is now continuing. So, number one, because our God doesn't change, our faith, the true tenets of our belief do not change. Number two, this is one that we need to grapple with sometimes. Number two is because God doesn't change, our moral and our ethical obligations do not change. Now listen, our world is trying to change our ethics. I don't think there's an area of society where the debate has been so heated and where the change has been more dramatic and drastic and where it's even been a disturbing change than in the issue of ethics and morals. It's almost as if our technology, especially in the medical arena, leaps ahead of our ability to grapple with those ethical dilemmas. We have talked at times in the past about those issues of, just briefly, but it's important to understand how our belief and how God's Word affects our understanding of Christian ethics and medical ethics and our morals, the things that we hold true. And it seems as if we have such a mixed message. Just thinking about it, I get invitations to things because I'm on the city council from time to time that I wouldn't have gotten invitations to otherwise. I got an invitation one time to a substance abuse seminar at a certain location, and you could come early for a social mixer. Now, if that is not one of the most confusing messages I've ever heard, come and hear us talk about drug and alcohol dependency and come an hour early and share a drink with us. Now, that's one of those ones that makes you scratch your head. But we have mixed messages even by those who purport to give or stand for truth. And, man, in the political arena, I see it so much where people are, you know, they feel these, we have in the state of Louisiana an entire branch, or not a branch, but a leaf of our government called the Ethics Administration. And if you write to them, they will give you an ethics ruling on whether something is right or not right. And I've read those rulings because I want to make sure I'm staying right on stuff. But some of the things that people write in for rulings and advisory opinions on are so, you're like, why would you even think that would be possible? Why would you even think you could get away with doing that? And then just this week, I'm reading a discussion online where there's an organization or a company, Microsoft, that sells its software to 501c3 nonprofit organizations at like ridiculously cheap prices. But it's only certain 501c3 organizations. And churches are excluded. Now, they'll sell them to, you know, foundations or food banks or whatever. You know, they just give it to them. They're really, really cheap. But any kind of church that has any kind of divisive language, potentially divisive language or language that's exclusivistic is excluded from this. And so one of the discussion boards I was on, they were discussing if a church has a completely secular outreach, like a food bank or a shelter for battered women, that's a part of the church, but it operates and it has a separate identity, a separate name, then that entity can receive the software. And here's the question the church, the guy writes. He says, is it okay if our church uses the software that was bought in like the food bank's name? And here was the answer that came back on the supposedly, the answer came back was, the question you're asking is a question of ethics that has no relationship to the question of legality. Ethics has nothing to do with legality. In today's world, it doesn't. Lawyers don't care. I mean, lawsuits don't care about ethics. They care about legal nitpicking. And did the definition of and or as or either or shall? Folks, because our God doesn't change, the things that He said about what's right and what's wrong doesn't change. Those things don't change. Just because our culture changes doesn't mean that what God said about right and wrong doesn't change. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, an example of a man who was caught in a quandary of his own making. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a man by the name of Saul. Yep, a politician. You would have known it, huh? And I need to stop. I make a joke sometimes I need to stop making, and I ask you to forgive me for making it. Because I'm a preacher and a politician, and I get introduced that way sometimes, I'll say, yeah, I'm fixing to open a used car lot down the corner. And it's kind of humorous, but at the same time, I realize that what I'm doing is I'm taking a shot at people's perception of those professions. But I want you to look at this guy in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul has a dilemma. He sent the people to do something that God told him not to do. He's kept some of the animals back that God had told them to destroy completely. He purports to give a religious meaning to it by saying, well, we're going to sacrifice these to God. But the problem is that he had done something God told him not to do. Now look at verse 24. I want you to see this little context. 1 Samuel 15, 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Do you see where his ethics and his morality got affected by his society? He feared the society. He feared the people. And so he changed what he thought was right and did what he thought what the people. Well, everybody's doing it. You know, when your mama told you if everybody's jumping off a bridge. Oh, no, that's not over there. Verse 25, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Sounds like he's got a good heart, doesn't it? Verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Verse 29 is what I wanted you to see. You see, that no matter what society says, no matter what the situation dictates, what God has said doesn't change. And he is not a man that won't change his mind. He will not lie. He doesn't change his ways. And because God doesn't change, our ethical, our moral obligations never change. Another verse I want you to see in James chapter number 1 in the New Testament. James chapter number 1. I want you to see how much ability or wiggle room, how much wiggle room there is in God. I want you to see how much gray area there is in God. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above,
coming down from the Father, with whom there is just a little bit of variation or gray. No, it says there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's not to say that our society's technology has not advanced in some ways, in ways that it's hard for us to understand or know. I mean, but at the same time, I believe there are overriding eternal truths that God has spoken to us that cannot be changed just because the whim of society says they're outmoded, outdated, out of fashion, or intolerant. So, an unchanging God means that our ethical and moral obligations never change. I want to take you to another effect of this, it's an outworking of this, number three, is that because God never changes, our personal accountability never changes. If you go with me to Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to show you a verse there. Folks, people trying to get out of their accountability is nothing new. People trying to evade personal responsibility for wrong choices is nothing new. You know what Adam said when God said, "Did you eat?" What did he do? I like the way you said it. Blamed it on the woman. Now you know, if you've ever been in second grade, you know that when you point your finger at somebody else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Don't you remember that from second grade? Maybe you were more advanced. You got that in first grade. I've tried. I don't know if I succeeded, but I've tried, and my children will tell you that I've often said things like, just go ahead and say you did it. Just say powerful words. It was me. I was wrong. Those are powerful words. But we have always, continually through our history, of shifted and blamed and pushed off, and we have not learned to take personal responsibility for our... Do you realize that we have no fault divorce, no fault insurance, no fault... we got no fault all kinds of stuff, to the point there's almost no fault sin, seems like. People will blame stuff on everybody, heredity, environment, the mama spanked them with her left hand instead of her right hand. I'm not trying to make fun of a news item, but there was a news item this week where a lady, I heard it with my own ears, was explaining the reason that she had done a horrific sin, a horrific violation of a young, I'm trying to be real gentle here. Y'all know what I'm talking about? A student, a child, thank you. Well, I'm sick. You know, I have this disorder. Okay, well then you just go ahead and write your book and make your movie and get your money. No, it's not. But we, as believers, still have, because God doesn't change, we have personal accountability for our actions. In Galatians chapter 6 says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I heard a preacher say it this way. We can't have our heyday without a payday. Brother Buddy says, a little red wagon. The reality of it is as believers, because of God's unchanging character, because of His unchanging faithfulness, we have to take personal responsibility and personal accountability. I don't know if you've ever seen that billboard, those billboards, those series of billboards that they put around the nation that they're black with white letters, and it's usually God saying something. You know, invite me over after the game. Well, there's one that says, don't make me come down there. Have you seen that one? God says, don't make me come down there. I'm going to tell you, our personal accountability has not changed from day one. God hates sin as always. God loves the sinner. We know that. But we need to remember, this is a truth that needs to be taught to our children. We need to hold this truth evident. There is personal accountability. Now, the payment for our sins, I understand the payment is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say you got to earn something. I heard somebody say this past week that the thickest liquid known to man is the blood of Jesus, because you can't see through it. You can't see sin through it. And I'm thankful for that. But don't be deceived, Paul said to Christians. God is not mocked. I think sometimes that Christians can fall into that little trap of, well, I'll do this, and then I'll repent, and it'll all be okay. Well, you'll do this, and you'll repent, and there will be some consequences, and it'll all be okay. If you truly repent, it'll be okay. Fourth thing that I want to say to you, though, is that in the midst of this, some of these may not seem like the most encouraging, uplifting. The fourth thing I want to say to you is that because God does not change, our hope does not change. Our ultimate hope does not change. And that's got to be an uplifting thing. What is our hope? Our hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Scofield notes and Scripture Press. No. That was Mark Lowry's parody of that song. No. We have a hope. If you'll go to the book of Hebrews, sorry. If you'll go to the book of Hebrews with me, chapter number 6, and there's so many verses I wanted to give you tonight, but just these I felt like were adequate. I really was not a contemporary of President Lyndon Baines Johnson. Some of you recall him very well. He said, "The answer to all the problems of the world comes down to one word. That word is education." And so for a while, people said, open the jails and build more schools and build fewer jails. And I do agree that education is a wonderful tool given to man by which he can climb out of cesspools and dark holes. But folks, listen to this statement. The answer to all the problems of the world, there's a whole lot more jails now than there were when Johnson was president. And there's more money spent on education now than when he was president. Our hope is not in education. Our hope is not in science. Our hope is not in discovery of some far distant planet that happens to have a peace sign carved in it. That if we breathe the gases from it, we'll all just live happily ever after. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness, there's that word, unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Now this guy is telling us that we have a hope. We have a hope that we can take hold of. What is that hope? Well, he tells us, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm thankful for that hope that enters within the veil. I'm thankful for that hope that took the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Let me tell you what that hope says to me. And this is so important. That hope, Jesus, that rock, that encompasses to me a message that says several things. It says, Jesus is coming soon. That's what we believe. It tells me that when he comes again to this world, he is not only going to judge the living and the dead, but he is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And I can read about that new heaven and that new earth in the book of the Revelation that talks about the tears
are no more. It talks about the light that is in that place, and there's no night. And it talks about the food, and it talks about the leaves of trees as being healing for the nations. This wonderful, I'm going to tell you something, I believe that. But this teaches me something that we need to remember. My hope is out of this world. And my hope is not in this world only. And this is why this is important. Because if we have hope only in this world and in this life, we're going to be disappointed. But see, we have a hope for a future glory, a future eternity, a future placement with God. And what that tells me is that whatever is happening in your world, as horrific as it is not the sum total. It's not the end of the story. It's not the totality of your life. I shared with several. You look at the most horrific point of your life. If it's right now, take a picture of it because it's going to change. And that snapshot does not encapsulate the whole of your life. And some people may go through their entire life not knowing yet in this life what it is that they're being prepared for. But I believe we're being prepared for service in a future kingdom. You call me crazy. You can call me, make up whatever you want. You call me stuff anyway. It don't matter. I'm used to it. But I truly, honestly believe that there is a... I'm not talking about UFOs and purple triangles, folks. I believe that there is another world that's been created that you and I can participate in God's economy and God's kingdom. And our placement in that world is largely dependent on our obedience in this life. I'm convinced that as we have been found faithful with little, we will be given more. And the one who is faithful in what he's been given to do, and who comes in at the end of the day sweaty and tired and wore out and doesn't understand the job that was given to him, but did what he was told to do and says to his master, I just did what you told me to do. And the master is going to say to that servant, I got something special for you. See, I have an unchanging hope. And my hope does not end at the end of a road in Sharp, Louisiana called Campbell Creek Cemetery. I'm starting to sound like my daddy now. I got a cemetery plot out there next to my mom and dad's. Got my name on a cemetery plot. My wife's going to be, God willing, I mean, she might marry some famous millionaire after I die. I don't know. But God willing, she may stick, or, you know, I don't even like talking about that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, my hope don't lie at the end of Camel Creek Cemetery Road. My life is not... There you go, sister. It only just begins. What did that angel say last Saturday night at the end of that drama? This is not the end. Just the beginning. So we have a hope. An unchanging hope. And let me tell you something. Believer, there may be some things in your life that you will not understand. You may not. You may not understand. I don't know that man in Afghanistan understands. But wouldn't it be something if he dies and maybe his head is cut off of his body and his blood is spilled into the streets, and for the briefest of moments he asks God, why didn't you let me see my children grow up? Why didn't I get to enjoy old age with my wife? Why didn't, just for the briefest of moments, he has all of those questions. God, why did this happen? And then for that moment he has shown the picture of the millions of Christians around the world whose life were touched by that man's story. And who were given hope and courage and valor and said, you know what? If he can do it in Afghanistan, I can do it in Pineville or wherever I am. We just don't know. And if we are convinced that we have to know here, and God, I'm not going to take that next step until I understand this step, then we're going to have to take that step over and over and over again. I understand it. There's so much more I can say and go to, but I think you can fill in so many blanks. Listen, we have an unchanging God. He said it in Malachi. He said it in Hebrews. And he's expressed it in so many different ways. And I believe that his unchangeableness means that we have an unchanging faith. that we don't have to go around looking for the latest, greatest craze or the latest, greatest hoo-ha. We have an unchanging faith. We have an unchanging ethical and moral responsibility to Him, to one another. We have an unchanging personal acceptance and personal responsibility issue as believers. We need to know that. But we have an unchanging hope. I take great comfort in an unchanging God. Listen, there's nothing as solid. My dad used to work for Prudential Life Insurance, and I was awful proud of that mountain over there and wherever it was in the Middle East, that big rock of Gibraltar. My dad had a little, yeah, it's kind of funny the things you remember. My dad had this little bitty clear plastic or glass thing, paperweight on his desk with a piece of the rock. That used to be their slogan, Prudential, a piece of the rock. Folks, that little bitty pebble over there called the Rock of Gibraltar, that mountain over there is nothing like my God. We have an unchanging, solid rock, our hope. Lord, thank you for your truth. And thank you for the unchangeableness of your character, of your nature. In the midst of our ever-changing world, you are the unchanging God, the stability of our lives. Lord, that your unchangeableness is not old-fashioned, useless, out of touch, but it is indeed a comfort and a strength to us. Lord, I'm reminded of all the things in this world that we have that get replaced because they get out of touch or they run out of time or they become less than useful or they're replaced by something better. But Lord, you are the perfect one. There's nothing, no one like you. Thank you that you are the same God of salvation who loved Abraham with an unchanging love. You delight in unchangeable love. Regardless of what period we live in, regardless of what changing nature we find around us, we can rest in the fact that you do not change. Help us to hold on to you and reflect your unchanging nature. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ready to step forward?